Well, it's a joy and a privilege to stand before you this morning. This is a school and an institution near and dear to my heart. Number one, because I am a graduate, 1999. There isn't a day where I don't draw upon the deposit of my training and instruction here at the school. The process by which I study, the attitude I bring to the pulpit, have all been shaped immensely. By the Master's Seminary. So it's a joy to come back as an alumni and address you. It's my joy also to serve as an active board member at the moment. We're excited about where we're at both schools and where we're going with our new president alongside Dr. MacArthur. And so we are thrilled about that. And we ourselves as a church have got four TMS men on staff and thankful for that. They serve our congregation well. And I think when our congregation sees how they roll, how they act, how they handle themselves, TMS is a go-to place for our young men as they see it lived out. In fact, up until recently, we had four young men here at the school. And I also want to give a shout out to the administration and some of the students and professors. As you know, in God's strange mystery, he took a young man from our church and from among you, Ramsford Tatsu, and we just laid him to rest recently, and certainly appreciate your involvement in that, in honoring his life and his legacy. And so it's a joy to be here. In fact, I want to let you know, if you know someone or you might have an interest in yourself, we have two positions at our church that are open right now. We're looking for a man who have a passion and some skill in the area of family and children's is one position, full-time in our staff. And then another role that fundamentally is a simulation, a membership process along with overseeing some 40 small groups and the development of some more, training the small group leaders, checking in on them. So if you know of someone or you have a passion in those areas, feel free to contact us at Kindred Community Church. We would love to hear from you and add another TMS alumni to our staff. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3. I want to turn to verses 12 through 16. A message I've called Making Progress. And I trust that that you'll have an ear to hear what the Spirit of God wants to say to you this morning. Many years ago on the PGA Tour, there was a weather delay because of threatening rain, and there were some lightning strikes in the distance. And Lee Trevino, who was asked by a reporter what he thought and how he was handling the weather delay, just turned to him and said this, that when God wants to play through, you let him. And I think that's a good perspective, and I hope that's true of you this morning, that you'll allow God to use his word to speak into your life and shape it a little bit further into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read God's word together. Philippians 3, verses 12 through 16. I'm reading from the New King James translation of Holy Scripture. Not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. 2013, at the commencement speech at MIT, Drew Houston, the founder of Dropbox, said this to the graduating class. When I think about it, the happiest and most successful people I know don't just love what they do. They're obsessed with solving an important problem, something that matters to them. They remind me of a dog chasing a tennis ball. Their eyes get a little crazy. The leash snaps. There they go, bounding off, plowing through whatever gets in their way. So it's not about pushing yourself. It's about finding your tennis ball, the thing that pulls you. I think that's very helpful. I think that's a good perspective. It's better to get pulled through life, captivated by a worthy goal, than to be pushed through life out of simple necessity or a herd mentality. And I would suggest to you that what is described here by Drew Houston is a description of the Christian life. Is it not true that the follower of Jesus Christ is someone who is being pulled through life, not pushed? They've been captivated by the glory, value, and treasure that Jesus Christ is. That's what pulls them through life. He is their tennis ball, and they go a little crazy for him. And that's the case in the text we're about to look at this morning. Philippians 3, 12 to 16, that's the reality that we are confronted with here as Paul writes to the Philippians. He wants them to know that he is being pulled through life, breathlessly chasing maturity in Christ, driven by the hope that indeed he will someday be with Christ. Christ is his tennis ball. He's gone a little crazy for him. He wants to know him and the power of his resurrection. And he wants to fellowship with Christ in his suffering. He wants to be with Christ. He's looking for the Savior to return from heaven, where he will be conformed to the likeness of the Savior. This is what pulls him through life. In fact, in the first 11 verses, he has indeed made an evaluation and a reevaluation. He has put a value on the excellency of knowing Jesus Christ, and he counts all things but loss. Jesus is the value, the treasure that adds significance to Paul's life, and therefore that glorious vision of this glorious Christ is pulling him forward every week, every month, every year. He anticipates knowing Christ more. He anticipates experiencing Christ to a greater degree. That's his goal, greater likeness to Jesus Christ. And his goal ought to be our goal. He encourages us to have this mind also in verse 15. Now, let me just develop the context a little bit more. What we have here is what R. Kent Hughes calls an explosion of spiritual longing. An explosion of spiritual longing. Early on in this letter, Paul encourages them, but he's an example of this himself. He wants to work out with fear and trembling what God is working in. And we have it expressed here. He realizes that he's been saved, but he hasn't yet embraced the fullness of that salvation. And so he pursues Christ with a passion, and he wants God to continue to work in him, all his saving purposes. He's confident that he that has begun a good work in him will perform it, will accomplish it, will complete it on the day of Jesus Christ. And so he's in process, and there's this explosion of spiritual longing to know Jesus more, to serve Jesus better, to be found faithful when the Savior returns. In verses 1 to 9, he talks about his justification. He talks about a righteousness that is from God, an alien righteousness, one that is imputed to him by grace through faith. He has a perfect standing before God. Then he talks about, in the verses we're about to look at, his sanctification. He wants to know Christ better. That's the goal to which he is rushing. And then he talks about his glorification in verses 20 to 21. He realizes his citizenship is in heaven, where from which he eagerly waits for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and change him fully and for good. He's waiting to enjoy the resurrection from out among the dead, verse 11. So this is where we're at. He's in process now. He's been justified. He will be glorified, but now he's progressively being sanctified. Salvation was a pronouncement. Salvation is a promise. And salvation is a process. And you and I want to come and be challenged by that. None of us here at the Master Seminary should be content just to stand inside the door of salvation. No one here at the Master Seminary should be content to just squeeze their way through the gates of God's kingdom. Paul says, it's not enough that I'm over the threshold. I want to know the fullness of God's saving purposes, which are justification, sanctification, glorification. I have been saved. I am being saved. I will be saved. That's the bouncing ball. That's what's pulling him forward. He wants to go on to perfection. He doesn't want to be a spiritual slow coach. I think he would appreciate a sign I saw at the Navy SEAL Depot down in Coronado Island. In 2012, I had the privilege of preaching at Shadow Mountain Community Church for Dr. David Jeremiah. My wife tagged along. It was our 25th anniversary. And so we stayed a couple of days extra, and we were on Coronado Island enjoying that, reminiscing, reflecting on God's goodness. And a thought came to me that I knew a young man connected to the edges of our church who was on the base at that point. I called him, and in a moment of romance, I took my wife to the Navy SEAL base. And while we were there, we were getting the tour, and I noticed a sign that I've never forgot. And you know it to be the Navy SEAL kind of motto or mantra, yesterday was your easiest day. And Paul kind of has that fervor and that kind of flavor to all that he's seeking to do. You know, yesterday's gone, today's what I got, and in the light of tomorrow, I'm going to pursue Christ. So let's just summarize where we are and break the text down. I think Homer Kent Jr. does a good job here. And he says this, having stated that his conversion brought about a new assessment of his goals and gave him the overwhelming desire to know Christ ever more fully, Paul then explains how his present life is a pursuit in that new direction. So here's the breakdown of the verses we're looking at. If you want an outline, we're going to look at his dissatisfaction. His dissatisfaction, I have not yet attained, I have not yet apprehended. And then his devotion, but this one thing I do, I press forward. His direction, he's pressing forward, he's embracing the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's anticipating the imminent return of Jesus Christ and being instantly made like him. The goal will have been reached. And then he's got his directive. He turns to the serious-minded believers in Philippi and says, you know what? You need to do what I'm doing. You need to follow my example. So here we go. His dissatisfaction, right? You've got this explosion of spiritual longing. Paul wants to look like him, Christ, in life, and Paul wants to be with him, Christ, in death. But that has not been fully realized. You'll notice that, won't you? Verse 12, he says this, not that I have already attained, not attained all that God has saved me for. I haven't yet been perfected. He says in verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I haven't taken hold of all that God has taken hold of me for. And he longs for more of Christ. He longs for a larger footprint of ministry impact. He longs to preach Christ where Christ hasn't been preached. You've got this dissatisfaction. He's maybe 20 to 30 years in to his walk with God, but he acknowledges he hasn't yet arrived spiritually. There's still some dead spots. There's still some blind spots in his walk with God, and it pulls him forward. He understands God doesn't expect perfection, But God does expect progress. You and I should never be content with where we're at spiritually. Our lives, our walk with God, our discipleship should be marked by a holy discontentment about the level of our spirituality. We need to keep pressing upward and onward, gaining new heights each and every day. We can't ever pump the brakes on our walk with God. There's no time to polish medals. We need to be busy securing new spiritual victories. Spiritual growth begins with dissatisfaction with our present spiritual condition. And you're going to see this come through this text. Paul keeps pressing forward. It's the picture of an athlete straining for the finishing line with every fiber of his being, every ounce of energy available. Paul's not letting up. Paul's not slowing down. The next lap is going to be faster than the last lap. He's constantly trying to beat his personal best. And that's a good place to be. It's not that you can't draw a line under where you're at and raise an Ebenezer stone and say, Lord, thank you. So far, you have helped me. But you immediately turn and you take a greater stride in your discipleship, in the development of your spiritual gifts, so that you might know the power of God and the presence of God, and God using you as a vessel fit for his employment. He's committed to giving a better and more sustained effort in pursuing Christ, and so should you and I. Dissatisfaction leads to progress. I'm glad someone said, enough of living in a cave. That's why we're living in our houses. Aren't you glad somebody said, you know what? I'm tired sitting on the back of a horse. That's why we're driving automobiles. Someone said, you know what? I'm tired wearing these itchy animal skins. There's got to be better material that can adorn the human body. You get the point. You can go with that in your imagination. Dissatisfaction brings about change and progress and development, and it's the same in our spiritual lives. You know, it was interesting. A while ago, I was doing a message on contentment in Philippians 4, and one of the sources I was using was the Puritan Thomas Watson, Divine Contentment. And then it's interesting, he draws this contrast between embracing and developing circumstantial contentment, Philippians 4, right? Wherever you are, be content. You know, accept it as an assignment from God. You know, bloom where you're planted. But that's to be contrasted with Paul's discontentment. So we're to be content with where we are circumstantially, but we're never to be content with who we are personally in on our spiritual journey. In fact, he gives three things never to be content about. Number one, never be content with your natural state. Point of order is this, don't say, stay in your natural state in Adam, separated from God by your sin, pursue Christ, embrace the forgiveness that God offers in the gospel. He says, number two, never be content with a situation or circumstance that dishonors God. Okay? Don't be in a situation where you are compromising your purity or your holiness. And here's the third one. He says, never be content with little grace. Never be content with little grace. Desire more. Pursue a greater knowledge of Christ, the bigger experience of the power of the Holy Spirit. I think you get that, don't you? Howard Hendricks, tells the story of a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary where he was being trained. And this old professor, towards the end of his tenure as a professor there, was known to be a diligent student. Even at this stage in his life where he could have coasted into the sunset, he was known to be up early studying and staying up late. In fact, one night he went by this man's house to kind of test the theory. And sure enough, the light was on in his study. And so he approached this man on the campus of the school, and he kind of challenged him, you know, what keeps pulling you forward? What is it that energizes you and motivates you when so many professors at your stage in life would be just kind of coasting? Here's what he said: I would rather have my students drink from a flowing stream than a stagnant pool. It's good. It's a word to every professor here, but it's a word to every student. It's a word to me. We better not be spiritually stagnant. Our beloved Dr. Roskopf is a member of our church. Talking about DTS, he was there as a student in his early days. I love to tell this story. I've heard him tell it. He was in a class with Howard Hendricks, who was now a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. Dr. Roskopf had come out of a non-Christian background. He had no theological training that much. He had come out of engineering, if my memory serves me right. He's in a class with Dr. Howard Hendricks, and all these theological whiz kids are asking really astute questions. And Dr. Roskopf feels a little bit out of his depth. And after the class, he sits down with Dr. Hendricks, and he says, you know, I want you to know, hey, I haven't asked questions like the others because, you know, this is all so new to me. I can't compete with these guys that have been reading their Bible almost all their life. It's just all so new. And Dr. Hendricks says to him, he says, you know what, Jim, let's hope it never becomes old. It can become old. It can become stale. It can become automatic and perfunctory. Not for Paul. And Paul gets up every day, draws a line under yesterday. He's done. There's more of Christ to know. There's more service to render. There's more knowledge to gain. There's more experience to enter upon. Number two, guys, the devotion. And these points kind of build in each other. There's a little bit of overlap, I have to confess. But look at the devotion. There's no room for complacency. There's a dissatisfaction. But the dissatisfaction is matched by devotion. His dissatisfaction, perhaps he beats himself up a little bit. Perhaps he takes himself to the woodshed and he says, come on, Paul, you should be further on. Your prayer life should be stronger. Your knowledge of God should be deeper. You get the point. But I want you to notice that his dissatisfaction, or perhaps his falling short of God's glory, doesn't drive him to despair. It drives him to greater action. Dissatisfaction is followed by devotion. The lack is followed by resolve to rectify the situation. He wants to fix the deficiency. He's unwilling to accept the status quo. That's challenging. Notice verse 13. This one thing I do. Look at verse 14, I press. Interesting, same Greek word that he uses in verse 6 of zeal. In persecuting the church, the passion he once exhibited in opposing Christ, he now brings to the table in pursuing Christ. There's a focus here. There's a devotion here that is exemplary. Paul had one topic of conversation, and it was Jesus Christ. Paul had one passion that motivated him to action. He had one goal he lived for, to know Christ and someday be with Christ. Christ was life's holy grail for the Apostle Paul. All his time, all his energy, all his love, all his willpower, all his thoughts were directed toward and dedicated to the pursuit of Christ. This was a man with singular passion and laser focus. And we need to hear that, because if you think about this, and I think you'll find this in pastoral life, The reason for so much ineffectiveness in Christian living, even among my people, it isn't for a lack of love, because they have it for Jesus Christ in spades. It isn't even a lack of desire, because they talk to me and our pastors all the time about being better for Christ. I'll tell you what it is. It's a lack of focus. It's a lack of concentration. It's a lack of devotion, where we count all things but loss for the one thing that is Christ, and the gospel, and the will of God, and the eternal kingdom. Laser focus. Listen to this. I forget the source of this. I apologize. But the writer says this, the power of light depends on focus. Light that is diffused does not make much of an impact. But if we put that light through a magnifying glass, we can set something on fire. If we concentrate and focus that light even more, it becomes a laser that cuts through sheet metal. As light becomes more powerful, as it is brought into focus, so the church, in focusing on Christ, becomes more effective. We don't have time to apply this or run it to the ground, but I'd throw a couple of things your way to mull on. Why don't you make one significant change today or in the next day or two that will allow you to pursue the one thing? Do one thing today and then the day after that that will allow you to pursue the one thing, Jesus Christ. Have some planned neglect in your life, because the choice in life isn't always between the bad and the good, but it's sometimes between the good and the best. And Christ is the best. And pursuing God's saving purpose in your life, because your people's greatest need, says Robert Murray McShane, is your personal holiness. Some of you are graduating. You might be wondering where you're going. But as Freddie McLaughlin said to me in Belfast, Jonathan McLaughlin's father one day, kind of rebuked me because I was whining about my ministry situation. He said, Philip, I have a view that God's more concerned about what you're becoming, not where you're going. It's true. Paul was always concerned about what he was becoming. He was happy with where he was, content, but not happy with who he was in Christ. More. And that was his devotion. That was the one thing he pursued, that single focus. We have it in Caleb, don't we, in Joshua 14:14? Caleb wholly, completely followed the Lord. We have it in Daniel 1, verse 8, and Daniel purposed in his heart not to eat the king's meat. We have it in the prayer of David, Psalm 86, verse 11. Lord, unite my heart. Help me to concentrate. Help me to bring all my mind and emotions and energy to bear upon you and fearing you and serving you and knowing you. David said, one thing I desire, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold his beauty. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, one thing you lack. Jesus said to Martha, one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen it. The blind man said, one thing I know, I was once blind, but now I see. Paul says this, one thing I do. Let's be men of one thing, men of the gospel, men dedicated and devoted to Jesus Christ. Let nothing get in the way of that. I don't need to instruct you in the politics of Northern Ireland, but I'm known as an Ulster loyalist. I'm all for the British link between Northern Ireland and England. I'm about to tell you a story about my natural political enemy. The first Prime Minister of the Irish Republic was a man by the name of Éamon de Valera. He was part of the IRA movement in those early days in this 1916 rebellion. And the story goes that he was in a little town in Ireland in Innis preaching sedition against the British crown. And they'd had enough of it, and so they kind of break the political meeting up. They arrest him, put him in the clinker, and they think, you know what, a couple of months we'll cool this hothead down. And he gets released. And it is said that he went back to Ennis, the little village, stood in the very spot where he had been arrested. The crowd gathers, and here's how he begins his speech. As I was saying, before I was interrupted. Now that's a man of one thing. And there are people of one thing all around us in the world of sports. Men and women committed to one thing. It's 4 years away. It's called the Olympics or whatever. In politics, men and women of one thing, that ought to mark us. Dissatisfaction, devotion, direction. As we said, this is overlapping. Paul's building an argument. The direction is forward. The direction is onward. The direction is upward. You know, you've got his language, verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God, forward, toward, upward. I think you get it. The text is clear. He's moving forward in his sanctification. He's pursuing the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ within. He wants to know Christ more through a study of the Scriptures. He wants to know the blessing of God drowning his life. And he's pursuing it. That's what he's going after. And ultimately, he's got the goal of the return of Jesus Christ and the catching away of the saints and being made perfect. He's in process and he's making progress. David Livingstone, the Scottish missionary, famously said that he would go anywhere with God so long as it was forward. And that's where we are with Paul. He doesn't spend a lot of time looking back. It's not wrong to look back. I don't think this text can be taken as a justification never to look back, to learn from your mistakes, or to heed Psalm 103, you know, don't forget his blessings. Go back over your life and watch the mile markers of God's mercy along the road. That's a good thing. But what Paul's talking about here, he says you can look back in a manner that becomes a drag. That slows you up, that doesn't allow you to go forward. And he says, you know what? Sanctification requires an element of holy amnesia. And I would say in three areas, I think Paul would work hard at forgetting his past sins, his past sorrows, and his past successes. Because past sins will hold you back because of guilt. And past sorrows will hold you back because of bitterness. And past successes can hold you back because of pride. Think about his past sins. I mean, what about Paul's rap sheet? Pretty long. He has the infamous distinction of being the person who was there at the martyrdom of the first Christian, Stephen. He tells us in 1 Timothy 1, verses 13 to 15, you understand that I was once a blasphemer, a violent man. I did injury to the church, but I've obtained mercy. I'm the chief of sinners. But God's abundant in his mercy. Those sins, given the accuser of the brethren, could have been a drag on Paul's life, but thank God for the cleansing of the blood and the magnificent finished work of Jesus. And then you've got his past sorrows. You know? The churches broke his heart. He writes to the Galatians, you know, you used to run well, but what or who has hindered you? In fact, he doesn't even start that letter with any thanksgiving or greetings. He gets right in with controversy over the fact that they are soon removing themselves from the gospel. The Corinthians, the more he loved them, what does he say? The less they loved him. You know? Had Barnabas and Paul patched up their little tiff by this point? I don't know. John Mark let him down. Demas left him for the present world. There was a lot of hurt in Paul's life. A lot of disappointments. He'd gone through the meat grinder of ministry. But he just says, enough of that. I'm pursuing Christ. Past sins, I'm not going to focus on that. Past sorrows, I'm not going to focus on that. Past successes, I'm not going to focus on that. And he had many of those. He became a receptacle for revelation in a way that few did. He warns us about that. I mean, he was even taken to the third heaven. You know? What about putting that on your resume for your next church job? You know, he wrote a good part of the New Testament. He planted churches all over Asia and Europe. I mean, he had medals to polish, you know. But I'd like to believe he just, whatever those medals were, took them off and put them in the drawer. I remember in my last year here at the Master's Seminary, I think that's what Alex Montoya told us all to do with our certificates. You know, frame them, take a look at them, then put them in the drawer. Because your people don't care what you know until they know that you care. Or just get on to the next thing in Christ. Get the point. It's not to downplay hard work and scholarship. It's that, hey, let's put our sins behind us, our sorrows behind us, our successes behind us. I think my memory serves me. Frank Howard was the sports director, athletic director at one time at Clemson University in South Carolina. And someone proposed to him a new sporting discipline for the school. And they recommended that they add rowing to the sports menu at Clemson University. You know, great football program and the rest. But what about rowing? Well, Frank Howard thought about it, and then he gave this classic reply. He said, no. He says, we're not going to have any sport here at Clemson where you sit down and go backwards. And that's what Paul would say. Hey, no sitting down, no going backwards. Take your guilt to the foot of the cross. Find peace with all your hurts in the sovereignty and providence of God. And you know what? Thank God that he's brought you so far, but you better be just as dependent going forward. And then finally, guys, the directive. The directive would be verses 15 and 16. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. If in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that you have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Let me break that down. The phrase here, to walk by the same rule, the word rule there means an established standard. We take that to be the word of God. We take that to be the body of the gospel. And Paul's saying, hey, you need to pattern your life after the gospel as we find it in the written word about the living word. So let the word of God be a light onto your path and a lamp onto your feet. And then he says, but so walk according to the gospel, walk according to the word of God. But the interest in the word walk here means to walk in line. It's a military term. It's a soldier's term. And it means to have kind of fall into rank or to fall into line. And so here's what I think we've got as we close. Having spoken about his own aspirations, right? And that's all over verses 13 and 14. You know what? There's this explosion of spiritual longing. Having spoken about his own aspirations and ambitions, he now turns to them and invites them to join him on the journey. He addresses the serious-minded saints. Those who are mature and have this mind, verse 15. The serious-minded saints among them. He gives them this directive. Here's what it is. Get in the line behind us, behind me, and let's progress together. In fact, you'll know if you go back to chapter 1, one of the reasons he says, well, I want to be with Christ. If I have to remain, that's okay. I'm willing to stay for the progress of your faith. That's the heart of a true pastor. And he says, I'm progressing and I want you to progress. Now let's get in line behind the gospel and move forward together. Here we have inspiration by imitation. You see it in verse 17, which really is the next pericope. Brethren, join in following my example. And earlier on, he talked about Timothy's example. And earlier on, he talked about Epaphroditus's example. And so as I close, guys, let's fall in behind Paul, the great apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, preacher, church planter, pastor, friend of many, lover of men and women without the gospel. Let's fall in behind Paul, who said, you know what, forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward. Let's fall in behind David Brainard, missionary to the Indians in the north of North America, who famously said, oh Lord, help me not to linger on my way to heaven. Let's fall in behind David Livingstone, who ministered all across Africa, who said, as I said earlier, I'll go anywhere with God so long as it's forward. Let's fall in behind Amy Carmichael, who in the last years of her life from my native Belfast was an invalid because of a fall, but she said often, let us die climbing. Let's fall in behind our beloved Dr. MacArthur. 50 years of faithfulness, scholarship, pastoring, a life above reproach. What is he, in his early 80s now? He's not about to roll over and play dead. He's pressing forward. And I'll tell you one of the reasons why he's pressing forward. He's told us this. Because he fell in line behind his father. He's a fifth generation preacher. And his father on his deathbed, when John asked him, Dad, is there anything you want? He said, yes, John, I want to preach one more time. I'm going to fall in behind my pastor back in Northern Ireland, who's now with the Lord, Pastor Tom Orr, godly man, faithful to the text, loved his congregation. I'd left to come here, and in God's providence, was back in Northern Ireland just a few years ago at his retirement. And scooted over to the church. I basically just got off an airplane. I wasn't particularly dressed for the occasion, but I scooted into the back row. And after the service, after decades of pastoring, he was retiring and went up and embraced him and thanked him for what he had been in my life. And Inna said this, Tom, you know, you're retired officially. What are you going to do tomorrow? Never forgot his answer. He says, Philip, I'm going to get up at 6 o'clock, which is my usual thing, and I'm going to have my devotions, which I do every morning at 6 o'clock, and then I'm going to dedicate the rest of my life to Jesus Christ. Forgetting those things which are behind, he was still pressing forward.